All right, we're still dealing with a point N. You wonder why I'm looking around. I thought I had this, and I do. There's the August news letter if you haven't received one, or I see you all have one. Well, put it away for now. That's my way of telling you. If you're reading it now, look out. I was telling my grandkids tonight something about if they better eat all their food, or else. And so, of course, Stephen right away, you know, he's got to mouth off and say, "What? What are you going to do?" You know. So I said, "I'm going to put you on the ground and I'm going to jump up and down on your head." And so his grandmother said to him, "Well, you're much better off than your mom, because he used to threaten your mom by telling her he was going to jump across the table, grab her by the head, and push her through the wall." And so he said, "Oh, yeah? That's what she tells us." So I guess child abuse is perpetuated in the offspring. I heard two guys talking the other day on radio, and it was kind of gagging because one was talking about the fact that he had very rarely ever spanked his child. Maybe he could actually count on one hand how many times he had. I'd like to meet that little brat. Children have sin natures, and that's what you have to deal with. And there's a part that God has made that has no organs, has no senses other than nerve endings, and is used primarily for sitting, and that's perfect. You can't damage anything there. Now to our text. All right, the point we're at is point N. A hope is a problem-solving device in the great power experiment of the church age. This simply is a technical phrase, great power experiment, for the extension of the age of the hypostatic union. Realize, please, since I'm on the subject, here are the unfolding of the dispensations. Most people get them very much confused. If you're following in the old Scofield Reference Bible, Scofield and the authors of the Scofield Reference Bible confused ages, times, and dispensations, and came up with seven. When you stop to think about it, there aren't seven. First of all, you have the age of what we simply call the Gentiles. Now, the age of the Gentiles, or the dispensation of the Gentiles, is only called that to distinguish it from the next dispensation, which is the dispensation of the Jews. There were no Gentiles, you understand, prior to the ushering in of the dispensation of the Jews, or Israel. Why? Because there was no Jew or Gentile, just one classification of individual, Homo sapien. God dealt with the age of the Gentiles in a specific way. He certainly dealt in the age of Israel in a specific way. And then we have the age of the hypostatic union. The dispensation of the hypostatic union is the time that began with the birth of our Lord until his ascension. During that time, he instituted many things that he referred to in the age of Israel and said, "You have heard, but now I say unto you," there is a change. Plus, something happened in this age that has never happened before. A member of the human race was permanently indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. No believer, either in Israel or in the age of the Gentiles, was ever permanently indwelt by the Spirit. And then you had the option of the filling of the Spirit by meeting the qualification of the filling of the Spirit. Whereas in Old Testament times, both dispensations, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals as He sovereignly willed. And they were not given the same power it is called the doctrine of endowment. They were endued with power. We are indwelt with power. So here we have the next period of time called the church age. And then, of course, the last one, which is called the millennial age or the kingdom age. The tribulation, as you well know, is actually the last 7 years of the age of Israel that have yet to be completed. All right, if you leave this out, let's just for a minute leave this out, which most do. What is the church's point of reference for conduct? What age in the past? It must be then Israel. And then if we do that, we're going to fall into the error like most of the Reformation churches did and continue to do to this day, embrace all kinds of the prohibitions from the Old Testament. Dietary laws, you even have people today that want to meet on Saturday. You have Seventh-day Baptists, you have Seventh-day Adventists, you have Seventh-day Methodists, you have Seventh-day Free Methodists, you have Seventh-day whatever. Then you have individuals that want to observe the dietary laws as well, not the eating of pork or lobster or crab or clams or any of that sort of thing, because the diet was outlined very clearly in the book of Leviticus, reinstated in the book of the Deuteronomy, which simply means the reinstating of the book of Leviticus. When you think of Deuteronomy, what do you think of? The second time. That's the idea. And that, by the way, is not true. When Moses came down from the mount, he did not have 14 commandments and drop one and said, I give you 10 commandments. That wasn't the way it worked. Mel Brooks might have gotten by with that, but that whole thing was just a big farce. All right, so we're living in the church age. Without this, we have to go back to either one of these as a point of reference. Well, what's wrong there? Well, were any of these permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit? No. And you have people that actually teach today, and this is what I was taught when I went to college, that the believer was filled with the Spirit arbitrarily when the Spirit decided to fill them. There was no condition to be met. You could be walking along at any time, under any circumstance, and all of a sudden, zap, and you'd be filled with the Spirit. That's not the way it works. So you can see that even though a man has a doctorate and he teaches the original languages, that doesn't mean he understands theology. Get that straight, by the way. There are very few men today who are in public teaching in higher schools of education that know anything about the Word of God from the standpoint of its balance. Oh, they know isolated passages. They may know the original language inside out. That doesn't mean anything. Some of the best translations that we got of the King James were from non-believing professors at Westminster and Cambridge. I might as well throw Oxford in because the three of them were involved. All of the passages that I have seen that are in grave error, I guarantee you were translated by some believer with preconceived theological situations. I've showed you those repeatedly in the past. From time to time, I will continue to show you those. They actually translated them the way they believe theologically. That's not what the text says. So they were not honest to the text. That's why I like the New American Standard, because those people at least were attempting to be honest to the text. But for what it's worth, just to show you how people think, I got a thing in the mail a few months ago, a while back, and it said that the King James Bible is the only inspired text that is authorized for the church. And then they spent something like 15 pages trying to show where all of these other translations were not only satanic, heretical, but they were straight from the pit of hell and just dripping and oozing with dragon fire. In addition to that, they attack such texts as the 26th edition Nestle's text, from which we get most of our translations, the text that I use in my study, plus the Stuttgart German Nestle was, as you know, a German scholar, and of course his son also, which was taken from the 25th edition. They said, no, the only authorized original text was the Textus Receptus, taken from the 16th century Erasmus text, which is about as inferior as you can get. Well, you see, that's the way people think. And this guy is just grinding away, trying to prove that the 16th century Erasmus text is accurate, when, of course, it only had available to it manuscripts that were discovered, not discovered, but had been written and rewritten and rewritten up to about the 10th century. Well, the Nestle's text goes all the way back to the 3rd century. What would you rather have, a translation from the 3rd century or a translation from the 10th century? You know, a lot of things can happen in 700 years. As far as theologies changing and people interjecting their own ideas, so forth. Well, the fact of the matter is that's not true. That is, the 1550 Erasmus text is just, it's inferior. It's an inferior text because it's taken from later manuscripts. And all of the editions that are found in the King James are not found in the earlier manuscripts. What does that tell you? Can anyone reason that? If you had two accounts of the same events, all right, and one was written a month before the other one, and the one that you have was the latter of the former, and it added, in other words, you had the later text copied from the original text. Are you still with me? And there were 15 words in that text that were not in the original text. What would that tell you? They were added. Come on, I mean, you know, admit it. You're sitting there. They were added. Somebody put them in. Well, that's exactly what you have in the Erasmus text. You have words that are found that are not found in the earlier manuscripts. So what does that tell me? I'd rather go back to the earlier manuscripts because they predate, I know this is really deep now, they predate the latter manuscripts. And therefore, they are more accurate. I had an English teacher who used to speak that way. Actually, I said, why don't you say actually? Actually, accurate. That's great for third grade spelling test. That's the way I used to give it. Accurate. They didn't look at me. They didn't know it. I said, accurate. And I write it down. In New York, it was really fun because you had to pronounce it like they said it. And I got great difficulty doing that because I'd been out of there long enough that I had completely lost my New York accent. The church then looks back to the dispensation of the hypostatic union. And the Lord Jesus, see, there was no power sphere here. There was no encapsulated power. There was no divine dynasphere. There was no love sphere. There were no 40 things that accompanied salvation. They didn't have any positional truth concepts as we do. Those are all the result of the work of our Lord during the dispensation of the hypostatic union. That is our point of reference. And this point is very important then in understanding the relationship between hope 3, or hope in general, to the dispensation of the hypostatic union. We covered Romans 15:13. We covered Ephesians 1:18 and 19. And then I gave you two subpoints. And under point B, I gave you three subpoints. And then we went to point 3, which says, we have therefore the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit as we reside in the divine dynasphere. I was hearing a man the other day. I wasn't sure what he really believed with regard to the indwelling of God, because he said every believer is indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he made this statement, listen, every believer is indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ by the residency of the Holy Spirit. That bothered me. It is not biblically correct to make that statement. The correct statement would be that all three persons of the Trinity indwell believers, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they all have specific tasks in the life of a believer. Example, in the area of omnipotence, which they all possess. Omnipotence is just simply a word which means power. And when you say all-powerful, that means that is not the superlative, that is the infinitive. In other words, you cannot go any further than the power of God. I suppose it would be correct then to call it a superlative. Man has power, angels have power, and God has ultimate power, omni meaning all, potens meaning powerful, and therefore he is all-powerful. Well, what the Father has, the Son has, and what the Son has, the Holy Spirit has, and they all share it equally. They all have it together. There are 10 principles that make up the essence of God. You should be able to think your way through all 10. It begins with sovereignty. It ends with veracity. Can you think of the other 8? Well, I'll give you the 3 O's. O, O, and O. Omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. Then you have absolute righteousness, eternal life, justice, immutability. And there they are. And love. Thank you. There was only 9. Somebody was counting. All right, we have the omnipotence of God the Father through the portfolio of invisible assets. And his power comes into focus and function as we begin to learn and appropriate those assets that we have. Secondly, we have the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of his preservation of history and giving us, therefore, a day at a time. You have today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day. You know, but you're not really guaranteed tomorrow. You can say you were guaranteed today because you're still alive. And his power, of course, also comes into operation by keeping us alive. And if you want longevity on earth and prosperity, remain positive to the Word of God. That's one of the promises of God's Word. And I am a firm believer in the fact that believers are immortal until their tasks are complete. No one's going to die frustrated because he was positive to the Word and positive to his task and didn't quite finish. He'll finish. God will give him that time, even if it takes him till he's 95. Therefore, I am encouraged. 3, we have the omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit, as We reside inside the divine dynasphere because, you remember, entrance into the divine dynasphere is through one way and one way only, and that is through gate one, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You meet that qualification through the utilization of confession as per 1 John 1:9. You confess any known sin, and then you're immediately cleansed from all sin or all unrighteousness. And as a result of that, you're automatically filled with the Spirit because you have gained entrance back into the power sphere. This is not a figment of someone's imagination. This is not the brainstorm of Bob Thieme of Baraka Church. This is a biblical concept. Two words that are used, actually one word, and the Greek word is dynami. And dynami, when it's used in the locative, it means in the sphere of. And so we just call it the sphere of power. And the one thing, as we know, and this explains many passages in 1 John, for example, he that is born of God doth not sin. Do you sin? Do I sin? Well, I guess then we're not born of God. No, the reference there is to the believer who is functioning and residing in the power sphere. What can't you do here? You can't sin. It's impossible. Why? Because you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. And what's the one thing the Holy Spirit, among others, that he cannot do? You see, the Godhead is limited. They place that limitation upon themselves, obviously. Otherwise, God wouldn't be God. He cannot sin. The Holy Spirit cannot sin. And if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, you cannot sin. Well, then you say, how do we sin? Well, you got to get out of here. Just like while I'm talking, you cannot talk. Some of you are rather vocal, but I give you nasty looks and you shut your face for a while. Now, let me put it this way. You shouldn't. Why? Because you're in the environment of this building. Now, when you go outside, you could just rattle off at the mouth. I mean, you could really get so involved in teaching, you might even spit some teeth out. Or have your tongue fall to the ground. You know, just wag it right off. But as long as you're here, you can make sounds. Generally speaking, it's hard to make a sound without while you laugh. Of course, some of you don't have that problem at all, because you think spirituality is looking like a jerk. Sober side. Cows look that way. You notice cows never change their expression. They always sit there. That's the way some of you are. And by the way, I hope those of you that teach or ever teach don't have students like, "Ew, look." Now back to this. As long as you're in here, let's get this out of here. As long as you're in here, you can't sin. Well, how do you sin? You go on negative volitional signals, and you opt for something that's out here. We don't know what it is. It could be anything. Generally, it's a sin of ignorance in young believers and a sin of cognizance for older believers. But you opt to sin. No one gets you out. You can't blame anyone for your sinning. It is your fault and your fault alone. Why? Because regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the occasion, regardless of the geography, regardless of the people, if you stayed in here, you would not sin when you're around those nasty people or find yourself in adverse situations or adverse geographical locations. Who proved that? Thank you. And therefore, he then qualifies, doesn't he, to be our point of reference. That's who we look to. Not Moses, not David. We don't use them as excuses. Well, you know, David had many wives, so I think I'll go out and find me some wives. Or, well, actually, I don't want to do that because it's illegal in this country, so I'll just have a bunch of affairs. Now it's monogamos, one marriage at a time. Well, some people can't get it right, so they have to go 2-3 times around. Then finally they get it. It's a little Mormon, but that's nevertheless. See, the Mormons keep sending people back, trying to get them straightened out. Figure if you come back enough times, you'll get it right after the 6th or 7th time, and then you'll be fit for heaven. Boy, they have a shock. They're going to say, what do you think they're going to say when they end up in the lake of fire? What's ironic is they don't even believe the place exists. Same with the other crowd, that Christian Science bunch. You know, they're the ones that break arms and say they didn't. I'm almost guaranteeing you they're going to be a bunch sitting in the corner somewhere in the lake of fire saying this place doesn't exist. Now, that's a joke. They'll know it exists, I'll tell you. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And that means every tongue. With some, it's great because we did it in time. That's why we're believers. For others, it's going to be too late because they will have done it out in eternity. And therefore, they'll already have confessed Christ the Savior, but they'll remember that throughout all of eternity. That he was the only Savior. The only Savior. All ways do not lead to heaven. All ways except one leads to hell. And certainly not Rome. You know, all roads lead to Rome. Whoever came up with that idea was a lousy student of geography. And I know when he said that, there were no submarines around, so how on earth could you get there? Or boats. Or as the Greeks say, boats. Do you know what a boat is? You know, robot? Okay. I had a friend of mine recently, that was about 10 years ago, actually. He came over to the house and he says, do you have any clams? And I said, what are you going to do with a clam? He says, I have I have to hold 2 pieces of wood together. And I need a clam. No, I says, Gregory, that's a clamp. He wanted a clam. So I had visions of this guy taking a clamshell. I couldn't figure out, you know. Say, they may do things strange there on the islands. I don't know. Mainland Greeks don't think that way. They use clamps, not clams. Do you have a clam? So I gave him a can of clams and he looked and now, once you get out here, you enter into another circle. It's another sphere. It's called the cosmic sphere. Oh, and there's such delightful things for you to get involved with there. Oh, yes. You see, that's Satan's supermarket of disaster. Only it doesn't say, poison, stay away, keep out. This could be injurious to your spiritual health. No, no. It says, good, wonderful, fantastic, tremendous. Forget where you came from. Stay here. Let us reason together, saith the devil. Let us walk together. And he'll offer you anything. And what'll he give you? Nothing. He's got nothing to give. What did he offer our Lord? Did you ever stop to think of those temptations? He says, if you worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Who on earth ever said that he was ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth? Of course, he may have known something that we didn't know. It's pretty close here. Oh, in many areas of the world, there's no doubt about that. And the only reason why he doesn't have total control in this country is because of you and me. Were it not for us, he would just run rampant through this country. And we have little safeguards in this country to protect that. It's called municipal rights, city rights, states' rights. And that was the big issue of a certain war that was fought that most people do not understand. What war was that? That was the Civil War. That was the issue of the Civil War, folks, not slavery. Forget the garbage that you read in your history books. Or maybe I should say, forget the garbage I read in my history books. I was raised in New York City, so what did I know? I thought the whole issue until I started doing some reading. You know, it always helps to read and find out what are the real issues. It wasn't slavery at all. It was states' rights. The Northern government was trying to tell the South what to do. Now, you see, states' rights are practically gone. And it's all under the guise of federal aid. That's their weapon. If you don't adhere to this, if you don't adhere to that, if you don't go along with this, then Big Brother's not going to fix your highways and build your bridges. Do you ever notice, by the way, why the roads and bridges in the South look like hell? Because that's exactly where they told Big Brother to go. It used to bother me. You know, I'd go through Georgia and Alabama and Florida and all that. Boom, 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 boom. What on earth? All these people know anything about fixing their roads? And can't they speak English? Then I found out why they have such lousy roads. And I wouldn't mind hitting a chuck hole or two if we could tell Big Brother what to do. I'm a poet and don't know it. If that doesn't do it, then he's got another one for you. He says, oh, you don't like this? Come with me. When we were in Greece, I walked into a music shop and I looked around and I wasn't very impressed. It was about the unbelievably, it was about the size of our Grace Galley. And that thing was packed with musical instruments, strings, all kinds of things. And so I looked around and I says, I need some cases and I need some this and I, you know, I need some that. And they said, come on. He opened up this door and he took me downstairs. The whole basement was loaded with musical supplies. I could feel the spittle running down the side of my face. Everything I ever needed, hundreds and hundreds of bowls that had been freshly made with all kinds of gorgeous inlays on, just sitting there. So I bought one. Satan says, you don't like this? Oh, this is Safeway. Let me take you to the super supermarket. Now, this is Lose Way, not Safeway. Let's go. So he takes you into Fry's. You get it? I don't know where I got that either, but that's okay. That's Cos 2. Cosmic 2. I know it's spelled with an S. Relax. Just trying to be original here. This is Cos 1. I'll make you happy. Oops. Cosmic 1 has a lot of things to offer, but nothing in comparison to Cosmic 2. Oh, cosmic too. But you can't go immediately into cosmic too, you see, because your mind is still dwelling on the fact that you just got out of here. See what I mean? If you go in here right away, oh, it's an extreme. You say, oh, no, I don't want this. So he takes you in here for a while, softens you up. See? Keeps poking you with a fork to make sure you're done. And says, yeah, he's just about right. Now, cosmic two. See here, well, you just neglect doctrine. You don't see its importance. You can go to class or not go to class. It's not the predominant thing in your life. It's not your number one priority. It's something that you can avoid. And many of you do. When you get here, it's worse than that. It's no longer a matter of neglecting doctrine. Now you become hostile to it. And anyone that's engaged in it, you start criticizing the individuals, those who have taught you in the past, your friends that may have been continually praying for you. And I've met people like this. I know people like this. In 1994, that were members of Westside Bible, sat right there and there and there and there. And now they're absolutely hostile toward the teaching of Bible doctrine, as it is taught in this pulpit and many others throughout the United States. They changed their doctrinal positions. One of them became a five-point Calvinist. As a matter of fact, that seemed to be the thing that really swept them away. See, there's five-point Calvinism. That's in Cosmic 2. That's not in Cosmic 1. See, if you got out of here with your understanding of lapsarianism, excuse the theological position, predestination and election, and then went in here right away, okay, and you saw five-point Calvinism with limited atonement, and that God had some elected to be saved and some he was going to send to the lake of fire, which he predetermined, you'd say, no way. That's contrary to the justice of God. It is contrary to the love of God. It is contrary to logic. But see, by the time you get in here, you've been softened. You've been baked a while. See? This is the pre-cook. You get in here, now you're going to be broiled. This, by the way, is tantamount to the sin unto death. It isn't long after that the believer just simply checks out, useless and worthless. Total loss of anything in eternity. Still saved. Be thankful, by the way, that the grace of God takes up the slack on stupidity. That's obvious for some of us. But beside that, when a person rejects essential features of the Word of God, he has a marvelous way of dealing with that individual. He takes them home. I had a pastor friend years ago sitting in my living room. As a matter of fact, he was the one who initially started Westside Bible Church. This goes way back in the early 60s. And he was just teaching Bible classes. He knew Bob very well. He'd been invited to Baraka many, many times, had ministered there. And he was pastoring Kearney. Is it Kearney or Kearney? Kearney? Near Globe, near Miami, the mining town. And so we would go up there. My wife and I would go up there occasionally and visit him. As a matter of fact, the last time we drove up there, we drove up there on a 360 single thumper motorcycle. Boy, I'll tell you, was my butt numb. The vibration on those things are unbelievable. You know, a twin is something else, but a single, you know, a piston was about that big around. You could boom, boom, boom every time it hit. But anyway. So about, I would say, 3 or 4 months later, had a good time of fellowship together. He was a motorcycle enthusiast as well, but he drove a hog, which I wish I had, actually. 3 months later, he comes to visit us at our home, sitting in my living room, and he says, you know, John, he says, I've been rethinking this whole thing, and he started mentioning a particular doctrine, which is an essential doctrine of the Word of God. And he says to me, I don't think I buy it. The next day he was dead. God said, oh, really? Come and see. Being translated, y'all come, I'm taking you home. He was going to start teaching against that doctrine. Dangerous stuff, my people. You want to get in here and play around? At your own risk. There's no signs, by the way. There's no danger. There's no skull and crossbone flag flying over the building. Satan is not at the door with a red suit and pitchfork with fire coming out of his mouth. No, no, no. That's an illusion that everybody has except you, and that he wants to promote. So that when he comes to you in all of his wonder and smooth tongue and slippery, slimy, snaky attitude, you'll fall for it every time. He is the master of delusion, the master of lies. And the first thing he does when he gets you in his grasp is accuse you before the Father and maligns the Christian life. That's all he's out to do. Don't you see, with him, it's a matter of life and death. The sentence of the lake of fire has already been passed upon him. He knows he's going there. So he's trying to do everything in his power to avoid it. And he's trying to get you to be his excuse. So God will say, well, guess you're right. Sentence repealed. No. Never happened. But he tries anyway. You say, well, why does he keep trying? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Say 10,000 years ago, 15,000 years ago, and you've been alive all that time. You've been able to study man, able to figure out exactly his intents, his thoughts, his ideas, his aspiration, his scheming, his plotting. Plus, you're dealing with man that at best would have an IQ right around 200. I said at best. I didn't say yours. I said at best. Okay? You know what Satan's IQ is in comparison? How about a million to the 25th power? Come on. He's the most intelligent creature ever created. What about his beauty? He's the most beautiful creature that was ever created. So don't look for some ugly pugly. You know those things you see on TV when the demons come, you know, they're all at business? No, 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 no. So ladies, look out for beauty, both in the desire of yourself and that radiantly handsome individual. That may be the only thing he has. Maybe nothing between the ears. Of course, that doesn't always mean that people that are ugly have something between the ears. I just had to say that because I know some people that fall into that category. They're ugly and stupid. All right, Cosmic One, delightful place. Cosmic Two, oh my, I didn't even know this place existed. This is like a South Sea island of sin, see? This is Pleasureville. And anything you want, anything. Success? Sure, Satan will do it for you. Why not? Anything to distract you ever becoming anything in the Christian life. Why? Look, every person, whether male or female, in this auditorium tonight has the exact same potentiality and opportunity to have the same impact on society as the Apostle Paul did. And Satan knows it. And he's saying to himself, we had one, we don't need another one. Why? How do we know that? Because Paul had the same potential. He had the same filling of the Spirit. He had the same Bible doctrine. He had the same Jesus Christ as his role model. Then why do we fail? Let's be honest. Because we want to. Why did Paul succeed? Because he wanted to. That's why. You know what that's called? It begins with volitional and it ends with responsibility. And when you put the two together, it comes out volitional responsibility, which says you are responsible for your decisions, whether you like it or not. And when you get in here, you can say to yourself, hey, I don't belong here. Haven't you ever been any place that you really felt uncomfortable? I mean, really felt uncomfortable? One time, I told some of you this, but we have new people here and they haven't heard it, so you're going to have to hear it again. Besides, you know, I can just live so long and have so many illustrations. My wife and I went to a party, and the person invited us. I think she simply invited us out of kindness, maybe out of pity, I don't know. So we walked in, and she was surprised. She said, you know, you were the last two that I would expect to attend this party. And I said, why? And then we looked around. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, I don't think so. And she says, I don't either. And we excused ourselves, and we left. We were invited. But we made the volitional decision to get the out. I remember one time as a police officer, I was invited to a place. And my wife and I were invited again. I don't remember all the circumstances involved. We weren't there long enough. But they had marijuana, and I think they had some other drugs there. And I said, I'm getting out of here. And out we went. And of course, I was thinking about 90 different ways on how I could crash the place. You know, with about 40 cops. So I did the second best thing. I called them. By the way, if you want to get involved in drugs and identify yourself in any way with Westside Bible, be assured I'll turn you in. If I find you out, that's the kind of a guy I am. We had a woman once, she came to me and says, I don't know what I'm going to do. She says, my husband is involved in drug dealing. I says, oh, really? Hello? I'm such a nice guy. You say, well, that's tattling or ratting. No, it's called good citizenship. Besides, I have a responsibility to my moral ethic. What's left of moral ethics in this country, let's try to hold on to what we have. Remember the Laodicean church? Don't go back to the early church. Just pick up the pieces and do with what you have. We wink at enough today. We put up with much too much as adults, much too much as citizens. I'd give you graffiti. Yeah. I find the kid that did that, I paint him. Head to toe, nude, and I let him run through the streets. Oh, I had a good one, but I don't think you're ready for it. It had something to do with a barber pole and things like that. Cosmic one, cosmic two, once in here, fold your hands, you're out. We have the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit to reside inside the divine dynasphere. You say, well, last time we got to point three. Well, that was last time. This time we got to point two. You say, but isn't that going backwards? That's all right. Sometimes my Hebraic mind clicks in, and you remember they read from right to left. Thank you, Heavenly.